ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय।
ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय।
ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय।
ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय।
ॐ नमो भगवते
वासुदेवाय।
Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 4, Chapter 4, Text Number 7. Tamagatam tatra nakashanadriyad.
Tamagatam tatra nakashanadriyad.
Vimanitam yagya krito payashchana.
Vimanitam yagya krito payashchana.
Vitesva srivai jananim chasadhara.
Vitesva srivai jananim chasadhara.
Prema Shrukantya Parisas Pajumudha.
Prema Shrukantya Parisas Pajumudha.
Word for translation. Tam.
Her
Satim.
Agatam.
Having arrived. Tata. There. Na. Not. Kashana. Anyone. Adriyat.
Received.
Vimanitam,
not receiving respect.
Yajnakrita,
of the performer of the sacrifice
daksha.
Bhayat,
from fear.
Jana,
person.
Rite,
accept.
Svashi,
her own sisters.
Vai,
indeed.
Jananim,
mother.
Cha,
and.
Sa'adara,
with respect.
Premashrukantya,
whose throats were filled with tears of affection.
Parisasvaju,
embraced.
Muda,
with glad faces.
Translation
and Prabhupada by His Divine Grace, Srila A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada.
When Sati with her followers reached the arena, because all the people assembled were afraid of Daksha, none of them received her well. No one welcomed her but her mother and sisters, who with tears in their eyes and with glad faces welcomed her and talked with her very pleasingly.
Prabhupada.
The mother and sisters of Sati could not follow the others who did not receive Sati very well. Due to natural affection, they immediately embraced her with tears in their eyes and with loving feelings. This shows that women in the class are very soft-hearted. Their natural affection and love cannot be checked by artificial means. Although the men present were very learned brahmanas and demigods, they were afraid of their superior, Daksha, and because they knew that their welcoming Sati would displease him, although in their minds they wanted to receive her, they could not do so. Women are naturally soft-hearted, but men are sometimes very hard-hearted.
Hare Krishna. Om Gyanati Vananda Shai Gyananjana Shalakya Chakshami Tanyana Tasma Shikravi Namaham Mukham Karu Chalachalam Pangum Nagaiti Girinya Kripa Falaham Vandi Shikri Dhuntari Namaham Anchakalpati Vishakapasanakana Pajampasanam Bhavani Vyo Vaishnavi Vyo Namo Namaha Jai Shri Krishna Jaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Tegadada Shiva Sari Gaura Bhakta Vinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare.
Okay. So we're hearing pastimes in this third canto. The daughters and sons of Swayambhuva Manu. And here particularly we're hearing about Sati, her relations with Lord Shiva, and of course Daksha, who's a Prajapati, a progenitor in this material world. And here I think it is Maitreya who's speaking, narrating this pastime, and explaining the situation why Sati decided, eventually we'll hear more about her leaving her body, why she was so angered and so infuriated. We know that in the material world, based on our association, sometimes by virtue of association, we get criticized, ostracized, even amongst family dealings. So even in this instance, we are seeing how Sati is being treated, you could say, in a very harsh way because she has a relation with Lord Shiva, and Daksha has a problem with the behavior of Lord Shiva. Therefore, naturally, this provocation that Daksha had based on an interaction with Lord Shiva has caused him to also behave in a very negative manner towards Sati, although she's not directly to blame. So as we'll understand later on, that in the material world, a slight provocation can break the so-called love and affection in a relationship between persons. So based on our bodily designation or our name or fame or whatever it is, any slight provocation based on those two material things causes distress, and it is causing Daksha to behave in this way towards his daughter. Now, when we began this section about the daughters of Manu, there's some purpose where we would hear how, you know, even in the Vedic culture, the fathers were very attached to their daughters, especially Sati was the pet daughter because she was the last born of the daughters of Daksha, and he was very attached to her. But here we see the pollution that happens with material acquisition or with the material bodily conception of life is that just because she happens to be married to Lord Shiva, whom Daksha has an unpleasant exchange with, this so-called love and affection that he has towards his daughter has become nullified, temporarily, of course. So this happens even in the elevated souls, persons who are more elevated than us, what you speak of us here in this material world. So this is happening. So Maitreya is explaining Sati's bereaved situation. There are, of course, primary and secondary reasons why Sati, of course, is angered by the actions of Daksha. It is not that she was particularly interested only in being appreciated and being welcomed back to her father's home. We hear that even the words of her mother and her sisters did not appease her. She wasn't really interested in getting affection from her mother and sisters. She was actually quite interested to see how, whether they would respect Lord Shiva, who is a devotee of the Lord. That is her main concern, that Daksha had shown disrespect to such an elevated devotee of the Lord. That is the primary cause of Sati's bereavement and anger. And in the Bhagavad Gita, there's a nice verse in Bhagavad Gita where, in the 9th chapter, where it is said, Samaham Savabhuteshu Namit Vyashasti Nepriye Yebhajantimam Bhaktya Maite Teshu Chapyaham. Krishna explains that he is not, I envy no amno, am I partial to anyone, I'm equal to everyone, but whoever renders service unto me in devotion is a friend, is in me, and I'm also a friend to him. So in this purport, this verse has been quoted later on in this chapter in different places, that because Lord Shiva is also, we could say, a direct representative of the Lord, he has the same qualities that Lord Shiva's is also a friend, the well-wisher of many living entities. He is non-envious. He's a well-wisher. So on that platform, Sati is going to speak to her father and explain that you have behaved in such a way to the direct representative of the Lord, who also has a claim when sacrifices are being performed. We know that when there are some sacrifices being performed, there are offerings that are made to different demigods, which include Lord Shiva. Now, Lord Daksha, of course, in this sacrifice, respect to Lord Shiva wasn't being given, and this is where Sati comes in and gives an entire philosophical argument as to why this behavior is unbecoming of someone like Daksha and the brahmanas who are present in that arena. And we understand for existence to go on, for living entities to be peaceful in this world, they have to understand who the benefactor, the well-wisher, the proprietor of everything is. And early in the Bhagavad Gita, in the fifth chapter, this peace formula is given. Bhoktaram nyaga tapasam savaloka maheshvaram surhidam sava bhutanam gyatvam shantam rishati. That when we know the Krishna to be the beneficiary of all sacrifices, and the Lord of the demigods and all the planetary systems, and the well-wisher and the benefactor of all living entities, we can attain peace from all our material, from the pangs of material nature. So having that understanding, of course, creates a mood of detachment. Even when we're performing yajna, we understand, although yes, we're being offered or we are receiving the sacrifice on behalf of the Lord, etc., or performing it on behalf of the Lord, that we are mere agents and just instruments to satisfy and please the Lord. So this is the peace formula. And Sati recognizes that similarly, Lord Shiva has the same similar qualities to the Lord in minute quantities, of course. All living entities, we are minutely part and parcel of the Lord. We have the same qualities, but of course the quantity, that is different. So Sati was able to recognize these glorious qualities in Lord Shiva himself, and that is why she's putting across the argument, as we read on in this chapter, to her father, as to why are you behaving in such a way to someone who's a well-wisher, someone who is who's always looking for the welfare of the living entities in general. So this is the anger in which, this is the mood in which Sati is going to move forward. Now the text before, which is of course a hot potato issue sometimes, in this section of Sati quitting her body, there's references of course made to the psychophysical nature of the female counterpart, how women are naturally soft-hearted, and generally, of course, men can sometimes be very hard-hearted. So initially, earlier on, when Sati had heard about the festivities happening at her father's house, she was excited, naturally, and she wanted to attend, but Lord Shiva was what? Knowing that they had not been invited, that of course added fire to the flame. Added fuel to the fire. And Lord Shiva tried to persuade Sati not to go. But of course, in a fit of anger, she marched out and decided to go to this gathering. And Lord Shiva sent his followers, of course, to accompany her. And in that section, Srila Prabhupada explains that Sati had exhausted every type of speech to try to convince Lord Shiva, and she used the last weapon that the feminine nature uses to try to convince, and that is her tears. So we read about how she just started weeping, and eventually Lord Shiva allowed her to go. But what is interesting is we see the transition of her behavior and her attitude as she comes to see Daksha. She's not weeping, she's not using her tears, but she is using philosophy to try to make Daksha understand how his behavior is not befitting. So in one sense, yes, there is this, you know, soft-hearted, less intelligent act, as it is mentioned in the previous chapter, no, the previous text. In text 3, thereafter Sati left her husband, Lord Shiva, who had given her half his body due to affection. Breathing very heavily because of anger and bereavement, she went to the house of her father. This less intelligent act was due to her being a weak woman. And so we can say, oh, you know, a less intelligent act is her to being a weak woman. There's different ways we can look at it. Of course, she is not so much interested in herself. She's going to this event. She's going to the house of her father to defend a devotee, Lord Shiva. So she's not going there, though, oh, you have wronged me and my feelings have been hurt and me, I. We hear this all the time. But she's going there to try to make her father understand how serious it is to actually offend someone like Lord Shiva, who is a representative of the Lord, an elevated personality, is not a normal personality. So she's going on that account. It's not that she's going out of familial affection, of course, but she's mainly interested in getting the point across that you have offended a devotee of Krishna. This is wrong. So she's using that logic. So being a weak woman or being less intelligent, of course, emotions come up and the psychophysical nature of the fair gender is that the emotions do get riled up quickly, and leaving in haste and anger can sometimes lead to harsh words being spilled. But we can see as we progress, by the time Sati gets to her mother's, to her father's house, and her mother and her sisters greet her, it seems, well, in my understanding, she has calmed down quite a bit. She's there with the in the arena with the followers of Lord Daksha, and she is actually able to restrain the followers of Daksha, the followers of Lord Shiva who have accompanied her. Although she comes in an angry mood, she has sobered up. They were ready to create havoc on the scene, and she tells them, just calm down, just wait. So this shows great restraint. In some instance, I mean, at the same time we're hearing she's less intelligent, angry, emotional, but we see the gradation of calming down, controlling the mind, and being able to tap into her intelligence and use the philosophy to preach about the glories of this devotee, Lord Shiva. So this is where we can see this intelligence factor, as it is said, you know, yasya prasada, bhagva prasado, yasya prasada nagatika topi, that by the mercy of the spiritual master, the mercy of the Supreme Personality of Godhead is revealed. So Lord Shiva, of course, giving shelter to Sati, of course, would converse on higher subject matters. And in that way, by his mercy, she is able to understand the position of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. She's able to understand her position as a servant and the position of Lord Shiva, also as a great devotee of Lord Krishna. So in this way, her intelligence is fixed. It is straight because she has a firm understanding of who Lord Shiva is in relation to the Supreme Personality of Godhead and their position in serving the Supreme Personality. So those who are less intelligent, people who are less intelligent, are those who rebel against the authority of the Lord. This is what has been mentioned by Queen Kunti, in the first canto that less intelligent persons are rebels and they do not follow the authority of the Lord. They behave against the Lord's wishes. So in this way, we can see that to appoint Sati as someone who is intelligent is rightfully so, because she can understand who is the ultimate authority. The ultimate authority is not her father. The ultimate authority is Lord Shiva. So that was when I was looking at the gradual transition of the actions of Sati. I could see, yes, initially, if we can imagine, I immediately also thought of when Draupadi was being disrobed. When Draupadi was being disrobed, I thought the principle is the same. She's in an assembly with relatives, with husbands, and no one was there to defend her honor. So the anger, the bereavement, the shame, initially it hurt her. How can you be standing there? You just beam, you're not doing anything. And eventually she surrendered to the Supreme Lord, because ultimately that is our shelter. And when I read this pastime, I thought, yes, Sati was also angered by this, by Daksha, her father, because he has behaved in such a way. So she goes to her father's house. She's not welcomed, even by the brahmanas. No one is affectionately embracing her arrival except her mother and sister. And that also adds to her anger and bereavement, that I'm in an assembly of those who know me to be the daughter and to be the wife of Lord Shiva, yet no one is defending my honor. So the two situations are slightly different, but also some similarities there. And the lesson that I got from it is that at the end of the day, our full shelter is at the lotus feet of the Lord. That even in familial, material bodily concept of life, even family cannot really give you shelter at certain moments. So I thought that to be an interesting point. Moving on. As we understand in Kali Yuga, the quality of people has reduced. If we look, because I was thinking more about this point of how the brahmanas who were present were afraid of their superior Daksha, and they weren't able to welcome Sati because they didn't want to displease Daksha. Now, we know Daksha was, you know, in one sense, very easily angered. So they didn't want to appease him. They could see the slightest provocation has led to him behaving in a very unjust way. So in the times that we live now, even the slightest provocation, you drive too slow, you're walking too slow, you step on someone's toe, you call someone an Indian but they're from Pakistan. You know, even the slightest thing is going to set it off. There's so much lack of control of anger, lack of control of the mind, really. Everything comes out through the body. So this is also a point to consider when we speak in this section, that how to use our anger or hate, not hatred, anger, really, in Krishna consciousness. I think Sati is an example in this section. She's showing how her anger, she used it to defend a devotee of the Lord. Instead of using anger to go and harm and cause violence, she's using it to defend a devotee and to speak some philosophy and enlighten those who are listening around her about how to, the art actually of dealing with Krishna's parts and parcels. It's a skill actually, it's an art. And we have to equip ourselves with the mental strength and the capabilities, because Kali Yuga, as it progresses, it strips away our higher nature. Kali Yuga has a way of bewildering the mind, covering us over, the material energy really, covering us over, keeping us down so we do not see reality for what it is. So by making ourselves strong by the process of bhakti, we're able to come out of this deep, dense forest called material existence. And these provocations or these bodily relationships that, you know, pollute the mind, we can deal better with these relationships. There's positive and negative ways of dealing with the fact that we're in material bodies. We can lament about it, and be in the mode of ignorance and lament and lament and lament. Or we can understand the material body concept of life for what it is and use it for our to our advantage and use it to try to make considerable advancement in Krishna consciousness. Therefore, we try to follow basic procedures like cleanliness, for example, rising early, only honoring Krishna prasad. These are the ways in which we control our tongue, our speech, our mind, our genitals. By adhering to these regulative principles, actually we are equipping ourselves with the necessary strength to go through life in this material world. It's interesting that also in this section, generally, you know, everyone loves receiving presents and gifts and being praised. But it really struck me how Sati, upon her arrival, she was not interested in anything but going to her father and praising the qualities of Lord Shiva. That her mother, they used sweet words, they welcomed her, they gave her gifts. And you know, for ladies in general, they like receiving gifts. Everyone likes receiving gifts. Men, ladies, if someone offers you the latest, you know, gadgets, whatever it is that the male species are into, whether it's a watch or a computer or whatever, a car, ladies, creams and whatnot, whatever it is, one is slightly a little bit at peace, but Sati was not interested in any gift or sweet words. That wasn't her primary focus. And for me, this really, really stood out. I was like, she was really determined to make sure that the devotee is respected. That the activities of the devotee, the actions of the devotees are respected. So for me, this is, it was wonderful reading this section. I wanted to speak on the last line of this purport. Women are naturally soft-hearted, but men are sometimes very hard-hearted. There are differences in psychophysical natures of men and women. And naturally, when I look, even with creation, how Krishna is the seed-giving father, and the material nature is the womb in which all different types of bodies are going to come. So naturally, when there is growth, there's warmth, there's affection, there's nurturing, and these qualities have been attributed to the feminine, to the female body, whereas other qualities, strictly speaking, whether it's, you know, logical, fix-it mentality and very stern and etc. These qualities are asphyxiated in the male psychology. Not saying that they're not present in both genders. For example, we know even biologically we have the same type of hormones in our bodies. We have oestrogen. Men also have oestrogen, we have progesterone, women also have progesterone, we have testosterone. Women also have it, but it varies in quantity. So, material nature has already decided the ladies are more nurturing, They are more affectionate. They are soft-hearted in general. That is natural of the psychology. It is also same to men, but it is more in quantity. So I was reading a few letters. Srila Prabhupada was being asked by reporters over and over again, why do you say that women are more soft-hearted? We're as strong, we're equal rights, etc. And Prabhupada was saying, I'm not saying this. This has already been decided by material nature. And it's something that really stuck with me, that material nature has already decided the psychophysical nature, not only in human beings, but in the animal species too. In the animal species, we see this similar with the male and the female. There's a wonderful documentary that we once watched at a retreat in New Zealand. It was, I think it was called Love in the Animal Kingdom. I don't know if anyone, Love in the Animal Kingdom. And it was pretty much showing how even in the animal species, you know, this give and take policy, playing hard to get between the male and the female energy, it's even then the animal species. So it started off by showing a polar bear, a he and she polar bear, you know, trying to attract one another. Similar things to what humans do. Then there was chimpanzees, similar things. Then there were these, I don't know if it was a meerkat or something, an animal similar to a meerkat, how the females, it was the males who would release a certain hormone, and in that hormone the ladies are able to smell what type, the amount of potency that male has, whether they will produce strong offsprings, etc. And there would be a battle to see who's the strongest, and the females just stand there, etc. So they're quite interesting that it's not only in the, you know, human species, but also in the animal kingdom, these things are there. The strong, the wanting to conquer by, the wanting to dominate by the male energy, that is far above, it's also there in the animal species. And that nurturing, except for a few species, I think it's the seahorse, and there's one or other two animals where the male is the one who's actually who actually stays during the gestation period. There's whether it's a pelican or one of the birds where the male is the one who actually sits on the eggs till they hatch. I can't remember exactly. And the seahorse, same thing happens. And the dragonfly, I think. Flamingo? One of them, yeah. I think it's a flamingo. I know it's one of these very elegant birds. So apart from, you know, these three specific ones, in general, nature has already decided the psychophysical nature of male and feminine. So I was reading these letters, and the reporter couldn't understand this point. What do you mean material nature has already decided? And Prabhupada kept on saying, it's not me saying that there's a difference. It's just nature has made it in such a way, even in the plant, even in the animal species, there's those that will be conquered, those that will conquer, there's the dominant one, etc. And I was like this, I was impressed with when I was reading this conversation between Prabhupada and a reporter. Because oftentimes you get this question all the time when you're preaching, when you're doing outreach. Oh, you know, it's not, you know, we're equal. Women are equal to men, etc. On the spiritual platform, yes, we're all equal. But there are factual differences. And they're facts. Right? Male bodies cannot reproduce children. It's just a fact. We have certain hormones that are put in our body to do certain things. Fact. That's what it is. Nature has already decided. Having said that, it does not mean, as Prabhupada also would mention, it does not mean that when we read that, oh, you know, women are naturally soft-hearted, which ultimately means they're less intelligent, which ultimately means they need to be protected at all costs. They should be treated like children. There's so many ways we can run with these quotes. We can copy and paste women should be treated like children. They're in the same category. You take that and you play with it and you manipulate and we destroy, etc., etc. But these things, they're much deeper meanings to. It's not just, oh yeah, women are in the same category as children. Children are very valuable. Even in times of war, even, of course not now, these days war, they don't even care. But wars were fought away from women and children. Not because, you know, they're so weak and they're so insignificant, but because, you know, children, they are the future. Women are maintaining culture and communities. Why would you like to annihilate the future of existence? It just doesn't make sense. So in that sense, women, yes, are being protected because they are very valuable. Children are valuable. Even when you go out in the material world, I think a law has been passed, at least in Salafur, I know, no corporal punishment, even in home. If a child goes and says, my mom or my dad bit me, they're legal issues. Of course, you know, I feel a certain way about that. It was totally different. But the gist of it is there is value asserted to offsprings because they continue, we could say they're going to continue the dynasty, they're going to perform pinda rites, etc. They're going to continue with the worship of the family deity at home, etc., etc. In very traditional societies, children meant auspiciousness. Women meant fortune. Prabhupada will always say, you know, women should be seen as Lakshmi, as goddesses of fortune. Especially when they take to Krishna consciousness, they become most intelligent. So like this, we understand everything has its place. We can't just all be hard-hearted. We can't just all be soft-hearted. But we see even in the pastimes of Radha and Krishna, there are these playful pastimes where Krishna is trying to conquer and Radharani is waiting for Krishna to come and perform a pastime. Even on the most, in the perfected stages, these attributes of soft-heartedness and we could say stern or hard-heartedness, we can see it in this purest form. And that also adds flavor to Krishna's pastimes. It's not that everything is just soft and rosy and all the pastimes happen without being inhibited, etc. There's demons that come, Krishna has to kill, Krishna has to do so many things. There's so many varieties of emotions, of situations, even on the highest platform. So these psychophysical natures, these have already been decided in one sense. It's set in motion by the by material nature. Things have been decided. Now when we come to Krishna consciousness, of course, we use whatever situation we have to hear and chant the glories of the Lord to make spiritual advancement. We're not so much interested in making material advancement. That will go on, it might go on, might not go on, whatever it is. But our primary focus is our spiritual advancement. So in many instances in the Bhagavatam, we hear wonderful ladies, of course, in the new mood of humility, speaking about, I think it was Queen Kunti, even Devahuti, in the third canto. Devahuti explained that, you know, by the mercy of Lord Kapiladev, she was able to understand these subject matters. Although she's in the body of a woman, we understand. You know, even in Prabhupada's purpose, even in the Bhagavad Gita, it mentions that in the age of Kali, we had books written like Mahabharat for the less intelligent, you know, Sudras, Vaishyas, women, and the less intelligent men, etc. But we hear through the pastime of Kapiladev and Devahuti, Devahuti is explaining that by the mercy of the Guru, her Guru in this instance, of course, Kadama Muni, but also the Lord directly, her son Kapiladev, who sat and instructed her mother. And in In her humble way, she is saying, even I, a simple woman, have been able to understand this by your mercy. So anyone who comes to this process of Krishna consciousness following a bona fide parampara system can also come to the platform of love of God by the mercy of Guru, by the mercy of Krishna. It is not being determined based on the gender. Advancing in Krishna consciousness is not based on gender. It is based on the mercy of Guru, the Vaishnavas, and Krishna. So sometimes, yes, our social situation might inhibit us, or economical situations might make it difficult to advance in Krishna consciousness, but the opportunities are there. That's the wonderful thing about the process of bhakti, that wherever you are, you can chant Hare Krishna. That is praising Krishna. Wherever you are, you can chant Hare Krishna. Wherever, if you stay far away from devotees, or you can always read a book, you can always listen to a lecture, you can always cook some foodstuffs and offer to Krishna. That is devotional service. But even I remember when I was just coming to Krishna consciousness, and my family wasn't so favorable, I remember trying to figure out how I was going to chant when I'm at home. At some point, I was chanting in the bathroom. I remember this is, you know, coming from a strict Christian home. I woke up in a sari and japa. It didn't go well. It really didn't go well. Like, what are you doing? I remember being so... You know, when you just meet devotees and you're excited, for you everything is just jai, everything is blissful, and there are no issues. Trying to get back to that state of existence, and I remember walking home. I had a pink sari; it was just so pink, and I had a purple bead bag. And I got home. I got off the bus, and my mother just looked at me and was like, "Okay." And then, of course, I got home and my father, he didn't even talk to me. And I had incense, I had kirtan playing, and they were just like, so what's going on? I'm like, oh, I'm chanting Hare Krishna. And I tried to explain, you know, it's just like praying, like we pray, you know, at church. And he's like, well, so why don't you just keep praying at church? Why do you have to do this here? And I was just so offended by the whole thing that I just decided I'm just going to be very secretive about it. So chanting in the bathroom, I had all my small books. Whatever small room I could find, I would be there. Long walks, 3-4 hours. You're walking for 3 or 4 hours? What are you doing? So under any situation, you can find means. And even if though it wasn't ideal really to be chanting in the bathroom or reading in the bathroom, but... That's what I had. So I just did the best I could do. And then I ran away and life has been good. So there's always a situation where we can practice one of the limbs of Krishna consciousness, whether it's hearing or chanting, whatever it is, we can strive to find when Krishna will give us intelligence. No matter how difficult the situation. When I went home for the first time, another funny story, I had an address for the temple, and my understanding of a temple, brand new, I just thought a temple had to look a certain way, like a temple. So I go to this address, I just see a house. So for like 3 hours, I'm going in this area looking, I'm asking guards, you know, Hare Krishna temple, no one knows what I'm talking about. And then eventually I just go to this, I see someone in a sari, like 3 hours later, I walked in and they're like, and I asked the guard, is this the Hare Krishna Hindu temple or something? And they said yes. I'm jumping up for joy. I walk in and there's Krishna and Balaram, there's Jagannath. So I'm just, you know, I'm besides myself, I've found a temple. And then everyone is just looking at me, are you lost? Can we help you? I said, no, I'm a devotee. You know, I was so proud, I'm a devotee of Krishna. And they said, excuse me? I'm like, yeah, I'm here. I just want to have darshan and chant. All these words were new. And I remember I was asked to leave because they just couldn't accept that I'm chanting. So I left. And I was very upset that, you know, I'm trying to be a Hare Krishna. I go to this temple, they don't believe me, they ask me to leave. So I was very, very upset. So I just continued doing my thing in my bathroom, whatnot. But Krishna just kept on giving me some intelligence of how to do it. And this has been my experience, that when we want to serve Krishna, somehow or the other, the situation, Krishna will give us some intelligence on how to do it. Even if it's something that is really, really small, he will give us some intelligence. So wherever we are, in whatever situation, whatever type of body we might have, we have opportunities to hear and chant about the glories of Krishna. So here also we see Sati, she saw a situation to go to a festival. It happened to be at her father's house, and there's fire sacrifices. It is an auspicious place. Although there'd be animals there, these animals weren't being killed to be eaten. They were revived immediately. There's mantras being chanted, glorifying the Lord, oblations being offered to Lord Vishnu, the devatas. So she saw an opportunity to hear and remember the Lord, but at the same time, what was happening was devotee of the Lord was being disrespected. So she wanted to rectify the situation. And for me, in this pastime, it is something that I really appreciate. And I got a really wonderful read just to see how she really went out philosophically to try to make her father and everyone, the Brahmanas, understand the position of Lord Shiva. It's undeniable. He's a great Vaishnava and he's a well-wisher, just like the Supreme Lord. So this behavior has to be rectified. So we'll hear further on how she continues to preach to her father, asking her father to stop being envious, to let go of the pride, the illusion and the madness, which is what happens when you get material opulences sometimes. It's very, very difficult to let go of the pride and the illusion and the madness. So we'll hear wonderful discourse, texts that Sati will be speaking to her father, and hopefully it will inspire us to also, when we're put in a similar situation, we can philosophically make people understand the position of Krishna, the position of Krishna's parts and parcels. So I will stop there, and I'll ask if there's any comments or questions. I hope there's no appearance there of somebody I did not check the calendar. Madhava Prabhu is not here, so I'm very fortunate. Fingers crossed. Yes, Masaji, do you have your hand up? This is a wonderful thing. Thank you, Maharaji. That due to sometimes when we have material opulences, they can bewilder a conditioned soul, even if it's being situated on the mode of goodness or developing detachment or having knowledge. These qualities can bewilder us and lead to our downfall. That is true. It is always said that what you know, whatever opulence we have, we understand that this is being given by Krishna and therefore we should use it in Krishna's service. But if we forget, you know, our false ego grows to magnitudes that we cannot control. And that is why we then go back into a conditioned state of being, seeing ourselves as the door and the cause of our good fortune. So when we have these opulences, it's a great lesson for us to remember. And all those who were present and who heard the criticism but did nothing, as you mentioned later on, will see the reactions they got. Things were chopped off and things were lost. We'll see the reactions. So we can also learn when we're in the presence of criticism, are we adding on to it? Or like, what are we doing? Are we leaving? Are we stopping it? Are we trying to counter it? It's a really a lot of lessons to learn in just one pastime, in one text, two texts, lots of lessons. And that's why, you know, the process of Krishna consciousness, it's just a lifetime career, because every day is a lesson. We can never say we've fully perfected, yes, I've been doing this for 40 years, so I'm 90% there. We cannot materially put a time on when we've reached our peak advancement. We'll be advancing eternally. Thank you for your contribution, Maharaji. All right, if there's no further... Yes, Chaitanya Thakur.
Being in different bodies, even within our spiritual movement, we acknowledge that and we treat genders all like, for example, men sitting separately and women sitting separately. Other day, one person asked me the question, the Prabhupada in purport never refer motherless ladies as a Prabhupada, for example, Sati mother, mother Sati like that. Why some devotees are addressing motherless as Prabhupada?
Why we...
calling mother, mother, woman mother, is a great respect.
Controversial question. Okay, yeah, it happens all the time. I have some mentors and devotees that I meet who prefer to be referred to as Prabhu, although they're in a female body, and some who prefer Mataji. You know, on this argument, I've heard so many lectures. You know, I've listened to Shiva Ramaswamy explain it from a Shastra point of view. I've listened to so many people explain it. My understanding, my humble understanding, of course, Prabhupada didn't write... I mean, Prabhupada in his books will always say mother. Because you should understand, in the biggest scheme of things, the institution or the type of society Prabhupada wanted to create was one in which, you know, there's a place for everybody and there's mutual respect and understanding of what the goal is and the mission of our lives, and that is to redevelop our love for Krishna. And in that, there's a certain culture and there's a certain way of being and behaving. And from Prabhupada's context, and especially from the cultural point of view, it is very normal, it is very natural to refer to a woman as mother. It's natural. But as we move on in Kali Yuga, especially when you are doing outreach programs, it doesn't matter whether the person is a Westerner, they're from India, wherever, people find it is a problem to refer when they start understanding that, oh, why am I being referred to as a mother? I'm not a mother, right? Why can't I just be called Prabhu? Because Prabhu just, you know, we're all Prabhus in one sense. My response would be based, it depends on who I'm talking to. Then I would explain it a certain way. It's a hard one to do, quite honestly, very, very difficult. It doesn't really bother me that much. She could call me Swarup Shakti, I'd be very happy. Mother Swarup, no one has ever called me Mother Swarup. Sounds really strange. But for me, these things are not, you know, it's not critical for my Krishna consciousness, whether I'm referred to as Mother or Prabhu. The main thing is that we're all servants. At the end of the day, we're all servants. So whether I call you Prabhu or Manaji, even though I'm calling you Prabhu, we're all servants of Krishna. We're all servants of the spiritual master, Srila Prabhupada. So, yeah, it's a tough one. But depending on who you talk to, you can spend hours, people won't accept it. Just as you can spend hours trying to talk to someone who's into the vegan culture, why we have ahimsa milk. It's just good luck. Or try give a book to a Christian. Nah. You know, sometimes you just choose your battle. You study who you're talking to, and then you'll know how to explain it. That's my thing, really. That's my understanding. It's a tough one. All right, thank you very much. Grant my Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai, Srila Prabhupada ki jai, go, Nandi.